This one, the title of the message is a question, and that is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? There's a lot of things that are in people's hearts, but most of those things that are really deep in people's hearts, we find is not what God designed it to be. Now, we just talked about and prayed for and called in blessings to come to you, to come to us, right? But we need to keep this in the right perspective. So again, the question is, what's in your heart? And this is based on the command that Jesus gave his disciples as he was teaching them how to live the Christian life, how to be disciples, and what to teach other disciples over the generations. And he said to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of the most important things that we can do. Now, this deals with money, but it's not just money. But laying up treasures in heaven. Because, you know, when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is what we sent ahead of us. Okay. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now remember, we're talking about what's in your heart. How many of you know that human beings are pretty much naturally thing oriented? We live life for things. People will, they'll cross every sea, climb every mountain. They'll, you know, walk on the backs of alligators and crocodiles to get something. I mean, they'll hear that some pirate buried treasure in some island way out in the middle of the Pacific, and they'll spend thousands of dollars trying to get to there just in case they might find some treasure on that island. You know, people do that. They still do that today. People are thing oriented. They like things. They like having things. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if we're going to set our heart on things, let's set it on those things. We are strongly inclined to be wrapped up in seeking and acquiring and enjoying and protecting material possessions. And listen, I believe God doesn't have a problem with people having material possessions. In prosperous cultures such as those in which most Westerners live, and when we say Westerners, we're talking about people like us, people that live in what's called the Western world. It's the place where there's more prosperity than in many other places. The propensity to build our lives around things is especially great. Economic problems, and we know a little bit about that right now. Our country is in the midst of some pretty serious economic problems and headed further in that direction. Economic problems such as inflation and recessions and depressions involve many complex factors: monetary, political, military, social, climate, so on and so forth. All of those are factors that play into economic problems. But with the exception of the climate over which men have little control, although there are people trying to convince you that they have total control almost, the root cause behind most economic problems and difficulty is one word: greed. The problems are brought about in the first place because of greed, and they're often seemingly impossible to solve for the same reason. Because how many of you know greed has always been around, and greed will always be around until God intervenes and takes us to heaven, right? People are just naturally greedy. Now, people don't like to admit that they're greedy, but people are greedy. The problems are brought about in the first place because of greed, and they are pretty much, they seem impossible to solve because everywhere we look, we see greed. And so when you consider your wealth of time and talents and treasures, and all of those are things that God gave to you, do you see yourself in giving a portion to God or laying all at God's feet and saying, use me for your service? There is a difference. That's why I say from here all the time, you know, very seldom do I not talk about this when we're receiving an offering, that God didn't just lay down some rule and say, okay, you got to give 10%. No, he wants us to come to the reality that literally everything is his. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. Nothing exists that doesn't belong to him. And so when we see great blessings like we in America have seen over these last couple of hundred years, I'm going to tell you that God allows those blessings to come to us because he's looking for us to do what we always talk about here and finance the gospel to go out into all the world. Now, America's at a place where, you know, we were sending out missionaries all the time. Now, missionaries from other countries are coming to America saying, man, y'all messed up. You know, y'all need to repent, right? So, but I still believe that he's got a remnant here who still wants to fulfill the Great Commission and still wants to reach people locally and nationally and internationally. And from this little town right here, we're doing that. This means asking God, how do you want me to use the time, the talents, the treasures that you have given me for your glory? And it makes all the difference in both your daily worship as well as how you will be used by God for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. What makes the difference? What I'm willing to do with what God put in my hands. Now, I say this often when I'm talking about money. Don't get nervous. We're not taking up an extra offering today. Okay. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is asking the question today, what's in your heart? One of the things that Jesus was dealing with here when he gave this command is this. All of the commands that Jesus gave whenever he walked this earth all tied into the Ten Commandments that God originally gave. And so what Jesus was doing in the lives and the hearts of the apostles or the disciples that were following him that day is he was constantly having to expose themselves to themselves, getting them to see what's on the inside, getting them to see how they've been thinking, getting them to see the strongholds that have been placed in their life through generations of belief systems, through their parents and their parents and their parents, so on and so forth. And so Jesus comes and he brings a wrecking ball to all of that stuff. And so the Holy Spirit's asking what's in your heart this morning, and what he wants to make sure we get out of our heart is covetousness. What he wants to make sure we get out of our heart is putting other things before God, idolatry, all of those things. Because we can't really be his disciples, making disciples, if we allow those things to just reside in our heart with no challenge. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, Jesus looks at the material things through three perspectives, and we're probably only going to have time to deal with one today. But we're going to start with Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But number one is this. We are to set our hearts on one treasure. Won't you say that with me? We are to set our hearts on one treasure. Now remember, this is where Jesus is looking at material things through three perspectives. This is the first one. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know, wherever we are on this earth, anything we have in the physical realm can be taken away. I mean, there are people, think about the Jewish people, especially in Germany, back in the days, just as World War II, before World War II was starting, when Hitler began to persecute the Jews. A lot of the Jewish people, listen, they had been very blessed. God said that he was going to bless the Jewish people, and he has. And there's plenty of proof of that. I mean, the Jewish people today still hold most of the world's wealth. But many of these Jewish people, because they were good business people, so on and so forth, had great wealth. But in just a very short time, a dictator, an evil, demonically possessed dictator, rose up in that country who hated God's people, who hated the Jewish people, and literally began to take away from them everything they had. Millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of things, homes and cars and paintings and sculptures and things that were irreplaceable, they stole from these people. So my point is this, even if you're living in the lap of luxury and you have all the money you could ever want, in an instant, it can change. A good friend of mine, I've shared this story many times. Many years ago, he had worked all his life and had money put up in 401k and all that kind of stuff, and was about to retire and had about $500,000 put up that he was going to live on. And in one night, it was gone. The economy fell. The stock market fell, and one night it was gone. And this man in his old age, after retiring, was having to go back to work just to make it. Okay. So we are to set our hearts on one treasure. Now, the good thing about this friend of mine that I'm talking about was he is a Christian man, and he put his faith and trust in the Lord and not in those things. But in telling me the story, he said, let me tell you something. He said, tell as many people as they'll ever listen, don't ever put your trust in the monetary system of this world, because it will let you down. So the word lay up, so Jesus said lay up. It's actually, it's an interesting word. It's thesaurizo, and then he uses the word treasures, which is thesauros, which come from the same basic Greek term, which is also the source of our English thesaurus, a treasury of words. Did you know that thesaurus means a treasury of words? How many of you know what a thesaurus is? When you're looking for another word that means the same thing as this word, pretty much you can look up a thesaurus and you can find it. I use that all the time. But it's interesting that when he says lay up treasures, the literal translation of this phrase would be do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. Do not treasure up. Now he's talking about treasuring those things in your heart, the treasures that you laid up for yourself. We could say it this way. Do not put your faith in the treasures or the blessings that God has given you. He gave those to you, but he didn't want you to put your faith in them. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They came out, they plundered the Egyptians, the Bible says. The Egyptians were giving them their gold and their silver. And I mean, they were saying, just go, just get out of here. You can have all our money, just go. And then what did they do with the treasures that God gave them? They literally began to worship them. They literally formed a golden calf and began to worship the golden calf and even named the golden calf Yahweh or Jehovah. They gave him the name of God. And so, again, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. Jesus gives an injunction and he follows with a reason and an explanation for his exhortation. The Greek also carries the connotation of stacking or laying out horizontally as someone stacks coins. In the context of this passage, the idea is that of stockpiling or hoarding, and therefore pictures wealth that is not being used. So here's the thing. You can stockpile and you can hoard and you can save and you can do all of those things. And listen, wise people save. But wiser people do whatever God says to do with it. Because sometimes God may be getting you to do something, investing in some way, whether it's in a natural way or whether it's in a kingdom way, and you're just not going to do it because you got to hang on to every bit you got. And you got to hang on to it. That's why I always say we stand before the Lord with our hand open and we say, God, you put it in as much as you want, but you take it out as much as you want. I don't own anything. I'm not the owner. I have a house that's in my name, but I'm not the owner. So the money or other wealth is simply stored for safekeeping. It's kept for the keeping's sake. And in other words, sometimes people save just to see how much they can save. It's not about that they're hearing from God on what he wants them to do. And sometimes it's just to make a show of wealth or to create an environment of lazy overindulgence. Like, I just want to save up as much money as I possibly can so I can get to the point where I don't have to do anything, right? Hey, that's part of the American dream. Save up as much money as you possibly can, and then you don't have to do anything. Just do whatever you want. The problem is, with that part of the American dream, is that we never reach a part as a Christian where we stop doing what God wants us to do. Like what Pastor Mike Melee says this all the time. He says, I'll be 95, still alive, living large, and still in charge. And he says this, he says, me and my wife are going to pastor this church till we're 95, and then we're going to hit the mission field. Hey, what a way to think, whether that actually happens or not. But I'm setting my treasures up in heaven here. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not just working real hard so I can just do nothing. No, God doesn't give us permission to do nothing. He wants us to work for Him, for His glory. And here's a wonderful thing about retirement. When you're retired, you can do some things for God because you don't have a job holding you back. You can do whatever you want to do for God. So Jesus instructed on the folly of these things, this kind of thinking. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 22, it says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm telling you, that sounds like the American dream to me. But God said to him, fool. Everybody say, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is this one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, so again, what's the point here? I've heard people use this scripture to say, God doesn't want you to have money. That's not the point here. It doesn't have a problem with you having money. God is the one who brings wealth. God is the one who brings increase. That's in God's very nature. But he does not want us to forget why he gave us the wealth and the increase. And it's clear from this passage, as well as from many others in scripture, that Jesus is not advocating material poverty as a means of spirituality. Some people believe that the more poor you are, the more spiritual you are. I don't believe that, because poverty is part of the curse that Jesus came to die and break in our lives. So in all of his many different instructions, one time he told a person this in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, because he had asked the guy had asked him, what do I need to do? What commandments do I need to follow? And, you know, Jesus is dealing with this guy, the rich young ruler. And so Jesus knows where his heart is. He knows what's really in his heart. And he says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So in that particular case, again, the young man's wealth was his idol, and therefore a special barrier between himself and the lordship of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to live a blessed life in God, where God will pour into you materially in that way? You can't make it about you. I say it all the time. God's looking for somebody he can trust. If he can trust you with more, he will put more in your hands. I believe that. So this young man had an idol. His money was his idol. He was trying to say he was a good person, and Jesus says, you're not as good as you think you are. And if we are the kind of people who God cannot freely say, you know what, I want you to take that money I put in your hands and I want you to do this with it. If we're going to argue back with him and say, oh, no, that's my money, then we're proving that there's an idol in our lives. Okay, now this is very practical, what we're talking about today. But it's kind of like the little boy that went to McDonald's with his daddy, and they're sitting there. The little boy loved French fries. So his daddy bought him a large thing of French fries. And as the little boy, little bitty fella, he's eating them French fries. I mean, he's got it dipping his ketchup. He's eating his French fries. His daddy reaches over to grab a French fry, and the little boy slaps his hand. He says, that's my French fries. And daddy said, your French fries? Yeah, that's my French fries. Get your own. What the little boy didn't understand is he wouldn't even have French fries if daddy hadn't pulled his wallet out and bought them French fries. So who did the French fries really belong to? That daddy had the right to eat every one of them if he wanted to, but he wasn't going to do that. That wasn't his heart. He wanted to bless his son. And in the same way, we treat God the same way. God wants us to give to something, to some cause, to help something. And many times we say, well, I'll do this, but that's it. And we forget who it really belongs to. So again, just making the point that many of us many times have idolatry in our hearts and we don't even know it. And so it provided an excellent opportunity to test whether or not that man was fully committed to turning over the control of his life to Christ, and his response proved that he was not willing to do that. In fact, he walked away very sad. And I like the response. The Bible says that Jesus saw him and Jesus loved him, which is amazing to me, because even though that man was really rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus still loved him. But he grieved for him, knowing that here he was bound to an idol. So the problem was not in the wealth itself, but in the man's unwillingness to part with it. And, you know, and we've been taught and we believe that, you know, if you'll give, God will give back to you. But listen, whether God gives back to me or not, if I give, I should still give if God says to give. Because it's not about me getting it back. That's a selfish motive. It's about, God, I want to do this for you because this is one way I can give back to you for what you've done for me. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't buy it. There's nothing I could have done to get it. God, you've been so good to me. You can have it all. If that's not in our heart, we have a problem. So the Lord did not specifically require his disciples to give up all their money and their possessions and to follow him, although it may be that some of them actually voluntarily did do that. He did require, however, obedience to his commands no matter what the cost. And most American Christians will go just so far with Jesus, but that's as far as they're going. If it starts getting uncomfortable, if it starts feeling sacrificial on my part, then people will stop right there. And so giving to the poor, by the way, is not enough. It's not the ultimate aim. You're laying up treasures in heaven on earth if your ultimate aim is to put clothes on their backs and food in their bellies with the intention of sharing the love of Christ and making sure they know where those blessings came from. See, you're laying up treasures on earth if your ultimate aim is just to put clothes on their backs and food in their bellies. It's extremely short-sighted to solve a temporary problem while missing the eternal one. Because you can feed a person for another day. You can keep them from starving for another day. But if you've not given them Jesus, or at least offered Jesus to them, then you've done them no good. So we actually store up treasures in heaven when we help the poor and we seek their ultimate welfare, that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to faith in him. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, that you just mistreat people and, you know, I'm going to give you this, but I also get to beat you over the head with the Bible, right? That's not what it's after. It's a giving and it's a loving people, and it's a making sure they know this doesn't come from a man. This comes from the Lord. He sees you. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He wants you to know he loves you. He's reaching out to you. Okay, so that's the eternal benefit. Nowhere did Jesus magnify poverty or criticize the legitimate getting of wealth. God made all things, including food, clothing, precious metals, everything. God has declared that all things that he has made are good in Genesis 1:31. I'm going to give you a couple of references without putting the scripture up there. But if you're wondering where they are, Genesis 1:31, God also knows that we need certain things in order to live. That the scripture tells us that in Matthew 6:32. In fact, he has given us richly all things to enjoy in 1 Timothy 6:17. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:6-8 that we are to work diligently and to provide for our families. That's also in 1 Timothy 5:8. The Bible says the man that won't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. God expects us to work and he expects us to have provision. He expects that. So it's not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. John Piper said this. I don't always agree with everything that John Piper says, but he is a wise man and he has said some good things. This is one of them. He said, the reason money is so crucial for Jesus is that across all cultures and all ages, it represents the alternative to God as the treasure of our hearts and therefore the object of our worship. It becomes the great threat to our obedience to the first and the last commandments. So in other words, instead of putting God first, having no other gods before us, and then the last commandment is, you shall not covet. Okay, so, and by the way, when we allow money to be our God or our idol, we'll break all the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. And then Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So we can have things as our idol by either preoccupation in its acquiring, in other words, so set and so focused on that we literally forget why we do what we do, why we're alive. We can forget. Listen, people can come to church and they can give in an offering basket. And if their motive is skewed, which that happens often in churches, if their motive is skewed, and this is not about for the glory of God, but if it's just, well, God, you know, I put this in here, so you've got to multiply it 30, 60, and 100 fold for me. And if that's my motive, it's the wrong motive. Now, I know that's been taught a lot over the years, but it's not that we're putting a demand on God and twisting his arm to do something he didn't really want to do. It's that what puts the demand on God is God sees that and he says, wow, they are given out of what has been given to them with the right motive, with the right heart to bring glory to me. And God can't resist but to do something for that person. He can't resist it. So again, it's not a twisting his arm. It's that I finally found somebody I can trust. And so again, we want to keep things in perspective. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. Wealth is a good thing. We can do things with wealth that we couldn't do otherwise. Amen. So God doesn't have a problem with his people having wealth. He just doesn't want wealth to have his people. And we see that over and over in the scripture. Now, whenever you value something over God, that's called idolatry. And it can be the respect of others. It could be wealth. It could be our family. It could even be things that we might not realize because they are in religious garb. It can even be a style of worship, a role in a local church, even a church program or event or a building, whatever it is that we cherish before God. And this is one way to look at it. Is there anything in my life, and I'm going to have to end it right here. Is there anything in my life that I have and hold dear that if God took it away, I would no longer serve him? Now, I want to tell you, that's a deep question most people don't even want to answer. Now, I don't think God's just trying to take stuff away from you. But what will happen is many people will say, well, I know the devil did it, but if God loved me, he wouldn't allow the devil to do it. But is there anything in your life that if it were gone today, if the moment we said amen, you got a phone call and found out that you lost this thing, person, job, whatever it is, home, whatever it is there anything in your life that if it were taken away right now would cause you to no longer serve God? If that is the case, you're not serving God anyway. You're only serving yourself and using God to serve yourself. So that's why Jesus said and commanded that we lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I've got a whole lot more that I've got to deal with on this. And so it may be the next couple of Sundays going through this particular message. But this is what it comes back down to. Are we allowing any kind of idols in our life? Are we allowing anything to be in our heart that would corrupt our relationship with God in any way? God wants you to have blessings, just like a father wants his children to be blessed. A good father wants his children to be blessed. I want good things for my kids, but I want them to have good character above everything. Now, how do you end a service like this? All I can tell you is probably for the next couple of services, we'll be ending the service by dealing with the fact that God needs to expose the idols that are in our lives so that we can forsake those idols. What is in your heart? Most people have no idea because they never take the time to actually ask God to search it out for them. How many of you know he's the light of the world, right? He can If we allow him to, he'll go into every dark corner, crack, cranny, and he'll put that searchlight in there and he will expose things that we didn't even know were there. And he doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it to give us a chance for freedom because we don't even know what we're bound to most of the time. The decisions I make are based on what's in my heart. The things that I say out of my mouth are based on what's in my heart. The things that I do, the ways I react to people, even my enemies, is all based on what's in my heart. I want to have in my heart the same thing Jesus had in his heart. That I can literally love my enemies, that I could pray for those who persecute me, that I can live with the blessings of God, or I could live and serve him without the blessings of God. It doesn't matter. I can live with him while things are going well and love him, but I can also love him when things are not going well, because those things are not my God. He alone is my God. So let's just do this. But more than anything, I just want to, let's just ask the Lord to help us to take a very, very honest look at what's going on in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this is for all of us. Father, I'm asking you right now to reveal our own hearts to us. Help us to see what's really there. God, the world has put all kinds of things in our hearts, and we've opened our hearts up to all kinds of things. We've opened our hearts up to the message that Hollywood and musicians and people like that want to put into our hearts. We've opened up our hearts to those who would try to declare to us that there is no God. We've opened our hearts to all of that stuff. We've opened our minds to all of that stuff. But I'm praying right now, God, shine your light right now. Shine your light into every nook and cranny, every crack, every door, every opening. God, every hidden room. God, shine your light in there today, God, that those things might be exposed, Lord, that are hiding in there, that are corrupting our relationship, Lord, not only with you, but with others. Father, we want to be those that love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. So, Father, I thank you right now. These young men who have come forward today, God, I thank you right now for meeting them right where they are. For every person in this house today, God, I thank you for meeting them right where they are, God. Lord, we want a clean heart. We want a pure heart. God, we want a clear conscience before you, God. Lord, we want to put things in the right perspective and the right priorities, God. So, Lord, we pray, help us to put you back in that number one position. Lord, I thank you for blessing people. And I pray, help us to be the kind of people that you can truly bless and you can truly trust. But, Lord, we want to lay up treasures in heaven. We want to treasure the treasures that are in heaven, not the treasures that are on this earth. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Now, Holy Spirit, we understand, just like everything else that Jesus told us to do, we cannot do this without you. Holy Spirit, fill us again today. Go ahead and say it out of your mouth. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Saturate me, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing again, God. Hallelujah. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to take control. Clean my heart, God. Remove those idols. Remove those strongholds, God. Help me to see things the way you see them. God, I want to serve you with everything I have. I want to be light in this world. I want to be salt in this world. I want to glorify you with my life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.